Hey there, is today your first time here? Or maybe your first time in a while? If so, maybe you're wondering exactly who we are and what this church is all about. Well, we'd like you to know that we're a group of ordinary people who are on an amazing journey together, following Christ. Our guide is the Bible because it's the divinely inspired word of God and it will never take us in the wrong direction. Along the way, we hope you'll see that we are welcoming and spiritually passionate and that getting to know you is a big deal to us. We know that the road is rough sometimes, but we'll work really hard to bring you practical and relevant messages to equip and encourage you through life's ups and downs. We want you to know that we care about this community, and we believe that it's our job to make it a better place. So, no matter who you are or where you've been, we're glad you're here with us today, and we hope that you'll join us on our journey, following Christ and living out His plan for us. So, welcome to church.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White here with this week's message. And just want to start off by saying that we just released a blog post here recently about talking about how we're handling the COVID-19 situation. The fact of the matter is that we worship normally in an assisted living facility because our ministry is mostly nursing home based. We can't get in there right now. It's going to be a long time before we get in there. So this is our new normal, as you might say. And so we're changing things around a little bit because our layout's going to be different on our videos from now on. And we're going to take it in stride. We're going to be in the AULC studios for a while doing our services. So, we're changing our website around so that it can be a little more user-friendly for everybody. Adding a few things on there that we possibly didn't have before. Easier to get to the live streaming like that. So check out our website, aulc.us, and you'll see what we're talking about. So in the meantime, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's get ready for our service, if you join me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today during our service. And we're still hunkered down. We're still social distancing. We're still live streaming. And we can't get together with our normal congregation. So just be with us, Lord. Let us to be able to have you with us here, share your presence with us, shine your glory down on us as we go through your word, as we continue to social distance and all, and with this pandemic going on, and we don't know how long it's going to last. Only you know that. And so be with us, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around us. Help us through our service, and just be with those that either they see it live or they see it on a recording sometime later. But those that have ears hear, those that need to hear this message. So just be with us, Lord, each and every day. Bless us and keep us. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious name. In light of doing things a little differently, we're going to break here and go to Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth. That'll be our initial video this morning. So just go enjoy that. And then we'll be right back.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boulder under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the time I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tell me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth said, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant. I'm just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor. I wish I need have had the strength to stand, but the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tell me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth said, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. The stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high, on top of them looking down. And I saw with the wings of eagle, if I'd stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. In the voice of truth tell me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth said, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I would choose to listen and believe. I would choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. And I will listen and believe, 'cause Jesus, you are the voice of truth.
Okay, we're back. Hope you enjoyed that. I know I did. So let's get ready for our service. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. That's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. If you've got a Bible, follow along. I'll also put the words up here too, for the message today, so just follow along here. Starting at verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 a.m, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said, and climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, and he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. and be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Now, an ostrich is the largest bird in the world. It's taller than any man, and some male ostriches can reach up to 9 feet tall, and they weigh over 300 pounds. Now, this strange bird cannot fly. There's a myth that an ostrich will try to hide by putting its head in the ground whenever it's frightened, but this just isn't true. The ostrich stretches out its neck on the ground so it'll be less likely to be seen by an attacker. But the ostrich is not as timid as we've been led to believe all these years. Ostriches have powerful legs and defend themselves by kicking. They also can run at speeds up to 40 miles an hour. Now let's talk about this idea of being frightened. We have all felt fearful. Even the disciples of Jesus experienced fear. In our Bible story today, in our text, there's a story in which the disciples were in a boat when a storm came up and they were far from shore. Now Jesus, who had been praying on a mountain, came to the rescue, and when they saw him on the sea, walking on the water, they were terrified and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Cheer up, it is I, do not be afraid." When we're frightened, we need to let someone know, just like the disciples did. To keep fear inside and not talk about it causes us to worry. Now remember the comforting words that Jesus spoke when he came to rescue his disciples. He says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now the story of Jesus walking on the water follows the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is really more 15,000 to 20,000 men, women, and children. Now, for a second time here, the disciples are faced with a situation with which they must initially try to cope with on their own. But Jesus again comes to the rescue, saves them through a sovereign act of authority. Now, while Mark 6 and John 6 also tell this story, Matthew is the only one to include the story of Peter attempting to walk on the water to meet Jesus. Now, while Matthew uses Mark as one of his sources, his ending for his story is quite different. Now, in Mark, the story ends with the disciples being astounded and not understanding and having hardened hearts. In Matthew, the disciples worship Jesus and acknowledge that he is truly the Son of God. This story is similar to the Matthew 8:23-27 story, where a storm threatened to sink the boat while Jesus slept. In that story, Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and they obeyed him. In both stories, the disciples are in a boat. In both stories, there's a sense in which Jesus is absent from the disciples. In Matthew 14, he sends the disciples ahead by themselves. In Matthew 8, he's in the boat, but he's asleep. In both stories, the disciples are caught in a storm and they are afraid. In both stories, Jesus uses the word oligopistos, which is of little faith, it's Greek, to rebuke the disciples. The disciples are amazed at Jesus' power in both of these stories. In Matthew 8, they said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And in Matthew 14, they say, "You are truly the Son of God." Now, Matthew is writing this gospel at a time when Christians are being persecuted. And by this time, Peter has most likely been crucified. The two storm stories address issues of danger and of fear and of faith. In both stories, the boat seems to represent the church, buffeted by temptations, trials, and persecutions. In both stories, Jesus appears as the church's champion, who is strong to save those who call on him in faith. This passage brought great comfort to the early Christians. While not being spared suffering and death, they were confident that Christ would save them even if they were to die. Now, Van Horn, a biblical scholar, pictures this as three stories, all centering around the person of Jesus, the largest being the Gospel of Matthew, the middle-sized being that of the disciples braving the storm, and the smallest of that of Peter and Jesus. Jesus walked on the water. Peter tried, but then when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he fell into the drink. Recently, I just rewatched the Shack, and it's a story about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and how one man comes to Jesus, even though his wife and family are very devout. He's not. He comes to Jesus in one part. Jesus sends him out into the middle of this lake, and his boat starts sinking. Jesus walks up to him on the water, and then the guy's afraid. And Jesus tells him, says, "This isn't really happening. This is all in your mind. Step out of the boat and join me." And so the guy, he takes his boots off, even though he's already, the boat's half sank, he takes his boots off and he trusts Jesus. And then as he steps onto the water in his bare feet, he's walking on the water with Jesus. And then at one point, as they're walking to shore, he gets ahead of Jesus, and Jesus reminds him that they might want to do this together. This is the same way that Peter was reminded when he fell into the drink, that he needed to keep his eyes on Jesus, and only with Jesus and his help he could do this together. Now, this story has inspired many others. Among them, there's a story about Mark Twain visiting the Sea of Galilee with his wife Olivia. It was a nice, beautiful moonlit evening. Twain thought it would be romantic to take his wife out for a ride in a boat on the lake. He escorted her to the lakeside, where they found a man who had a rowboat. Twain asked him how much he would charge to take them out on the lake during this beautiful moonlit evening. The man, seeing that Twain was nicely dressed in a white suit and a Stetson hat, offered to take them out for $25. Now, that was more than 100 years ago. $25 was a lot of money back in those days. So I went online, looked at an inflation calculator to see how much $25 in 1900 would have been in today's dollars. And that was around $750 today. $750 for a boat ride in the moonlight. Twain was a successful writer, as you know, and Olivia, his wife, came from a very wealthy family. Twain could have afforded the $25 boat ride, but he was also a sensible man. He didn't like being taken for a ride, as the old phrase goes. So he thanks the man, took his wife's arm, started back to their hotel, and as they left, Twain was heard to say, "Now I know why Jesus walked." The story of Jesus walking on the water is found in three of the four Gospels, so the early church obviously thought this was an important story. In Matthew's account, Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 people. Like I said before, a few weeks ago we talked about this, it's really 15 to 20,000 people. He started with just a handful of food, as you know, two fishes and three loaves of bread. But all of them ate, they were filled, it was a big miracle, it was huge. Then Jesus decided to go up on the mountain to pray by himself, so he dismisses the disciples. He told them to get in their boat and row to the other side. We usually call this lake the Sea of Galilee, but it was like a big lake, 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. Not a huge lake, but it was a big one. Now, you can get in big trouble on a lake in a small boat. This lake was especially troublesome because of the way the hills formed along its shoreline. When the winds came up, as they often did, the hills would channel the wind across the lake, and it could get vicious in a hurry. And this is what happened this particular night. The disciples, at Jesus' bidding, got into their boat and started across the lake. They rowed and rowed, and they rowed some more, but the wind was against them, and they made very little headway. Now, if you've ever been in a rowboat before and you've rowed it, you know it's hard work. Most of us wouldn't last a half hour rowing hard against the wind. But these guys, these were fishermen, and they were tough-muscled, and they were determined, And I'm sure that they were frustrated, but the story says nothing about them being afraid. At least, not yet. They knew storms, and they weren't afraid of this storm. Now, finally, during the fourth watch, perhaps around dawn, these disciples saw Jesus walking toward them on the water. Then they became afraid. It wasn't the storm that scared the disciples, it was Jesus. They thought they were seeing a ghost. How else could they explain a man walking on the water? But then they heard Jesus' voice over the sound of the wind saying, "Cheer up, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, in biblical literature, the sea is often represented as an abode of demonic forces, hostile to God. In the apocalypse, the final reign of God will mean that the sea is no longer there. It does no longer exist. To have command over the sea is God's prerogative. The Hebrew scriptures tell of God walking on the water or making way through the water for the Israelites. We see this a lot in the Old Testament through Job and Psalms, Isaiah, Habakkuk, but never a man walking on water. By walking on water, Jesus does only what God can do, and then he speaks with the voice of God. He says, "I am." Matthew was identified as calling Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, in the first chapter of Matthew. And this story reinforces that role. As noted above, that at the time of the writing of this gospel, Matthew's church is weathering a storm of persecution. These Christians are not in rebellion, but they're faithfully serving God. The story of the disciples on the sea, therefore, mirrors exactly the situation of Matthew's church. It holds a promise that Jesus comes to Christians in the midst of a storm, and that that storm does not hold the upper hand, and that Christ is present with us in the storm, and he redeems us from the storm. Now, scholars have asked whether this story is actually truly historical. Some have proposed that Jesus was walking on a sandbar near the shore. However, the story clearly places Jesus far from land, about a mile out. And these men experienced on the sea would not have been as easily fooled if Jesus was just walking on a sandbar. Others have proposed that the story is misplaced and in reality is a post-resurrection story. Now, they're more comfortable with the idea that post-resurrection Jesus could walk on the water than a pre-resurrection Jesus. That distinction, however, seems not to be very compelling. The real question is whether Jesus worked miracles. If he could heal the sick without medicine and feed hungry crowds with very little food, there's no reason to believe that he could not walk on water. If no miracles are true, then we have to question the resurrection. If the resurrection is false, the core of our faith is hollow, and we might as well just shut the church doors now. We find ourselves on a slippery slope when we deny the reality of miracles. Now, there's no way to prove conclusively that Jesus worked miracles. Belief in miracles and the resurrection are both a matter of faith. It's not a matter of proof. The best evidence of miracles is experiential. The effect that these miracles, particularly the resurrection, had on the lives of the first disciples and the changes that we ourselves see in our lives and the lives of others as a result of our relationship and their relationship with Christ. So Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." If it is you isn't exactly an affirmation of faith here now, is it? But Peter said, "If it's you," and Jesus replied, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat onto the water. He stepped out of perfectly good boats on many occasions, but usually in a shallow water. But now he's in the middle of the lake, a storm is raging, and as soon as Peter got out of the familiar boat and into the unfamiliar raging water, he says, "Whoops!" Okay, the Bible doesn't actually quote him saying "whoops," but it does say that he saw the wind was strong, and so he was afraid. Kind of the Bible's way of saying "whoops." Then Peter began to sink, and as he cried out, "Lord, save me!" But Jesus stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, and said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Augustine comments here that the ship which carries the disciples, for example, the church, is tossed and shaken by the tempest of temptation. And the contrary wind, for example, the devil, her adversary, rests not and strives to hinder her from arriving at rest. But greater is he who maketh intercession for us. This story reassures Matthew's church that even in the midst of persecution, they need not fear because Jesus is present with them. It offers the same reassurance to us in times of illness and death and persecution or any other troubles. It prepares us for times when things are going badly or when things are going very well for us. Adversity is not a sign of God's displeasure or prosperity a sign of God's pleasure. Wealth does not equate to God's favor or poverty to God's unfavor. Illness is not a sign of inadequate faith or health a sign of great faith. Jesus says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Paradoxically, the storms of life can be a means of blessing. When things are going badly, our hearts are more receptive to Jesus. A broken heart is often a door through which Christ can find entry. He still comes to us in the midst of our troubles saying, "Cheer up, it's I. Don't be afraid." So when Matthew wrote this gospel and he wrote, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Christians were being persecuted. Peter was most likely already dead, and we think the Romans crucified him. Christians had stepped out in faith to join the church, just as Peter stepped out of that boat in faith. Now, this is the only gospel to tell the story of Peter and Jesus. It is in part the story of Peter, who was an impetuous man whose spontaneity is not matched by his stability. Like the seed sown on rocky soil, he sprouts quickly, but dies back just as quickly. He leaps before he looks, and suddenly he becomes aware of his peril, and then he falters. We must note that seeing the resurrected Jesus will soon transform Peter. After the resurrection, Peter will quit being a flake and start being a rock, just like his name suggests. It's also in part the story of a man testing God. Peter begins by saying, "Lord, if it's you," echoing the devil's tempting when he says, "If you are the Son of God." And Peter says, "Command me to come to you on the waters," just like the devil's challenge, "Command these stones to become bread." It's also in part the story of Peter, who's the disciple, telling Jesus, the master, what to do. However, it's also the part of the story of the disciple asking permission from the master. Peter asks for a command and acts only when the master gives the command. It's also in part a bridge story between the despair of the fearful disciples in verse 26 and the faith of the worshipful disciples in verse 32. In its larger context, it's the story of Matthew's church, fearful and confused, looking for something to grasp in the midst of its suffering. In its largest context, it is the story of every Christian. It's our story too. As we move back and forth between doubt and faith, sometimes we're focused on the storm, sometimes our eyes are right on Jesus. Now, they were scared. They were scared to death. They wondered where God was. Was God dead? Was he in hiding? Did God care? The story of Jesus and Peter in the midst of the storm reassured them in the face of their fear. This story spoke to them of salvation in the face of disaster. It told them that Jesus was with them. Even in the midst of the raging storm of persecution, that was the then story. So what's the now story? What does this old story of Jesus and a frightened apostle have to do with us today? Well, the answer is that we too are often afraid. And just like Peter, the things that we fear are often very real. In Peter's case, he was afraid of the storm and of the wind and of the sea. And as a fisherman who lived among other fishermen, he had undoubtedly known men who had died in storms on the Sea of Galilee. See, even today, commercial fishing is a very dangerous occupation. It's the deadliest job in America. Commercial fishermen are 42 times as likely to die on the job as the average worker. Storms at sea are responsible for most of those deaths. So in this particular storm, Peter was afraid. He was afraid his time had come. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And in the midst of terrible persecution, the early church was afraid, and they're crying out, "Lord, save us." And in the dark of night, we too are afraid. We're afraid of 1,000 things. Some of us are afraid of dying. Others are afraid of outliving their money. Some are afraid that no one will ever love them. At different points in our lives, we're afraid of 1,000 things, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." Just listen to the prayer request during prayer time in any church. You'll hear some of these things that frighten us. Cancer is one of those. Doctors have made so much progress in fighting cancer during our lifetimes. 50 years ago, people wouldn't even say the word cancer. They would just look at the ground and say, "It's bad." But now there are so many cancer survivors among us, many others are asking for prayer for cancer. While cancer isn't the certain death sentence that it used to be, it still strikes fear in our hearts. And we cry out, "Lord, save us." We're afraid of war and terrorism, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." We're afraid that gasoline's going to get to be $5 a gallon. And right now, gas prices aren't too bad. But what will they be next year? We'll cry out, "Lord, save us." Like Peter, we're afraid of storms, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." Like Peter, we're afraid of COVID-19 and the coronavirus, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." Like Peter, we're afraid of tornadoes, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." Like Peter, we're afraid of house fires, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." Like Peter, we're afraid of car and motorcycle accidents and crashes, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." We're afraid of the Chinese. During the Korean War, we were afraid the Chinese army would overrun ours. Now we're afraid Chinese workers will take our jobs, and we cry out, "Lord, save us." See, I'm afraid for our economy because in recent years, a few people has gotten enormously wealthy. But the middle class is getting squeezed. And what a terrible thing it would be to lose the middle class, to have only rich and poor. And we'll cry out, "Lord, save us." I'm afraid that I haven't done enough for vulnerable people in our midst. In Matthew 25, Jesus makes it clear that a great deal of things hang on to whether we give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty. A great deal of things hangs on to whether we welcome the stranger or clothe the naked. A great deal hangs on whether we visit the sick and those in prison. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me." Now, like most of you, I've helped some people, but I failed to help others. Like most of you, I've sometimes stopped to render assistance, but other times I've passed on the other side. What then shall we say when we meet Jesus on that great day? It would be foolish to say, "Well, I did my best," because Jesus knows better. It would be foolish to list the things that we've done right, because Jesus knows everything we've done wrong. We can only cry, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, save us." And when we cry, "Lord, save us," just as he did with Peter, Jesus will say, "Come." We will feel the tug of his strong arm pulling us upward. He will say, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then he will save us. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message today, because we live in trying times right now. During this pandemic, we don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know anything, if it's ever going to get back to normal again. As we go through this new normal, we ask that you be with us each and every day. Put a hedge of protection around us. Just heal us, protect us, Lord, and save us. And as we start to sink, that you will put your strong arm out and pull us to safety and even rebuke us by saying, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" We will doubt, Lord, We will falter. We will fail. And we know that you'll be there to help us each and every day to pull us back up again. We ask that you be with us as we conclude our service today, whether that means going back home, whether we're already home, whatever it means, wherever someone's watching this, if it's on a repeat, it's on live, whatever. Just let those that had ears or have ears hear. Just be with us, Lord, each and every day. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stick around for a few minutes for Amazing Grace. It's a very beautiful rendition, and you don't want to miss this. So stick around for that. And we want to thank you for watching, whether it's live, whether you're watching on a recording, whatever it is. And let me know how you like the new layout, because, you know, maybe you see some changes that need to be made, or maybe, you know, you like what you see now. Just let me know. You can go to our website, aulc.us, and go there, contact us through the contact page, and just, we thank you. We really thank your support. We've changed our website around so that it's a lot easier to use. A lot of stuff's on the front page now that you had to go pages in to get to. And again, if you like what you see, let us know. If you don't like what you see, let us know. And we appreciate that. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching. We will see you all next week. Thank you.